I mentioned this question before. I'm going to mention this question again. Do you know what God's will is for your life? This is a question that I've heard from so many people throughout the years of ministry that I've been involved in. So many people have asked that question, what is God's will for me? When they're making a decision about their career, when they're making a decision about moving, when they're making a decision about which school to go to, when they're making a decision about their boyfriend or girlfriend or getting married or even having children, people ask this question, what is God's will for me? Well, because I've been asked this question so many times, I've been wanting to find a good way to answer this question. And one of the ways that I found is a really good way to answer this question is by referring to a pastor named John MacArthur. Now, I just want to say, I think John MacArthur has great teaching. I don't necessarily agree with everything that he says or the manner in which he says things, but he says a lot of great stuff. And he has a book called Found, God's Will. If you're looking for a book where it talks about discovering God's will in less than 100 pages, this is a good book to read. The basic idea is that God's will are these five things. To be saved, God's will is that you'll be saved. God's will is that you'll be spirit-filled, which means that you are filling yourself with God's word, with the Holy Scriptures. God's will is that you are sanctified. That means that you're growing in living a holy life. God's will is that you would be submissive, that you would learn to submit to the right authority, not necessarily the wrong authorities, but the right authorities. And God's will is that you would suffer. And actually, the idea is that you'd be willing to suffer for doing what's right. And then what he says at the very end, and you know, it's still good to go and read the book, but I'm going to tell you basically what it says at the end. Basically says, you can discover God's will because these are specifically written in God's word. You can know God's will because it's specifically written in God's word. But after you are not 100% fulfilling these things, but if you are on track and wanting to have this in your life, and you're doing your best to keep these things in mind, then, after you've done all that, then just choose whatever you want. Choose whatever you want to do. Like if you're having to choose between job A versus job B, and you're seeking the Lord, and you're wanting to grow in the Lord, and you're learning to submit to the leadership of the church or submit to the government, and you're not doing anything illegal or going against God's word, and you're doing all these things, and you're willing to suffer, you're willing to endure through these things. After you've done all that, it doesn't matter what you choose, job A or job B, God's going to bless you with whatever your decision is. And so just find the freedom to just choose. Of course, you want to take steps to talk to the people that are important in your life. Maybe talk to church leaders, ask them their opinion and their thoughts. Talk to your small group leader, your community group leader. Maybe for some of you, talk to your parents, what they think their thoughts are. And get some more advice, get some more thought, read scripture and do all these things. But in the end, just do what you want. And that's okay. God will bless you in whatever decision that you make. Now, whenever we talk about God's will, and we're asking what God's will is, a lot of times, we're not looking for this type of answer. A lot of times, we're looking for an answer that says, I want to do what God wants, so that I can be happy with whatever comes next. Sometimes we ask about God's will in this way. We say, I want to know that God agrees with me about this decision because I really want this decision, but I'm just asking just to make sure because I'm hoping that God's answer from you, Pastor, that God's answer is that God will agree with me about my decision. And the whole thing is all about what it is that I want. And because of that, often we forget about the gospel. Often we forget about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And often we forget our own identity in Christ. And often we forget about the benefits that we have in Christ. And often what we turn to is we try to do a bunch of stuff for God. We say that it's for the Lord. And we expect God to bless us in the way that we want. We get these two ideas mixed up. You are alive in Christ. That's idea one. Idea two, so live according to your God-given purpose. What we get mixed up is not choosing one between the other, like one or the other, but what we get mixed up is the order of these two statements. You are alive in Christ, so live according to your God-given purpose. We're going to talk more about what that means, but we want to focus on the idea that you are alive in Christ. You are alive. And as a result of that, we want to live according to God's purpose for our lives. And the way we're going to talk about this main idea is that we're going to first go through, number one, you were. Who were you before you met God? When you had no purpose. That's the title of today's sermon, right? What was your life like when you had no purpose, when you didn't know God? Number two, but God, what was it that God did? And number three, so then because of what God has done, what does good works have to do with all that? And how does God bring us to a place of doing good works? Okay, so those are the three things that we're going to talk about. Number one, you were. Let's talk about that. Again, the title is When You Had No Purpose. But as we look at the first verse, you know, the idea, you had no purpose. When you were living your life in the past without God, when you were living in this world, you had no purpose. But the first verse starts off by saying, you were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins, in your trespasses and sins. It says, you were dead. And then actually in the original language, it says, having been dead. This was the state you were in the past. This is what you were. You weren't barely alive or just a little bit dead, just kind of breathing barely and gasping for air and saying, someone save me. You didn't even have the breath to say, I need to be saved. You were dead. So whenever people talk about, you know, I found God, I was seeking God, all of that doesn't make sense. According to today's passage, before a person meets God, you were dead. And the only reason why you are a Christian here today, the only reason why you, as not a Christian, you may not be a Christian, but you're sitting here today and you're thinking about, you know, possibly can I come to know God? The only reason why you're able to even have that thought is because God moved first. Because you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then it goes on to say, in which you walked. And so even though it says you were dead, but spiritually we were dead. Spiritually we were dead. And yes, we are living our lives, but spiritually we were dead. And what did that life look like when you had no purpose? What did it look like? It says, in which you once walked. And then it has this word, following. And you won't catch this unless you actually look at the original language, but it has the word following that comes up to distinguish or to show us that there are these ways that we walked in our deadness. And the first one is that we're following the course of this world. As in certain previous sermons, I mentioned that Ephesus was a place that had so many distractions, so many different voices telling you what you should live for, what your purpose should be, what should make you smile and what should make you happy, and the things that you need to do to make sure that you succeed in life. That was the kind of place that Ephesus was. That's the kind of world that we live in today. We have the internet that distracts us. We have work and people, even parents and culture telling us how we should live. You lived in this world and you lived following the way that this world tells you to live. And you were basically being tossed back and forth by every suggestion that's given to you like a dead body in the ocean being tossed back and forth by the overwhelming waves until you meet your doom where the birds come and eat your carcass, or you end up sinking into the depths of the ocean, eaten by the fish, or just plainly decomposing to nothingness. You follow the course of this world. Secondly, you followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Basically, this is talking about Satan. This is talking about Satan and all the demons, and how Satan comes and spreads all these lies and tells you all these lies. It's almost like that picture of the little angel next to you and the little demon next to you, the little devil next to you, and the devil is whispering all these lies into your ears, telling you this is how you should live. This is what your life is about. Or you're nothing. You don't deserve any of this. You shouldn't belong here. And they tell you all these lies. The demon tells you all these lies. And you follow what this demon, what Satan tells you. Interesting thing is just this little thing that I want to point out is that it says, it describes Satan as the prince of the power or the authority of the air. And it's interesting that it uses this word air because it's like, okay, he has authority over air. But basically the idea is that Satan has power and authority in this world, but it's not that powerful. He does have power. He is ruling in this world. He is spreading lies. He is doing that, but it's only of the air. Lower than the heavenly places that's been brought up in our passages in the past. Lower than the heavenly places where God dwells and where God is in control. And so if you're afraid of Satan and the demons, you don't have to be. Because God is in control over all things. Satan only has this much power. But God is more powerful. God is in control. But it is true that Satan is going around spreading all these lies, telling us what to believe. And it goes on in our passage, and it says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You see, what we're battling with is, number one, we battle with the world. With all the things that the world tells us, we battle with Satan, with all the lies that Satan tells us. But also as Christians, we battle with ourselves. You see those three things that we're constantly battling with where all the temptations come from the world, from Satan himself and all the demons, but also from ourselves. The temptations and the sins that we face come from ourselves. It says, we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and carrying out the desires of our minds, doing whatever we thought was right without having any understanding about who God is, thinking that we're doing what was good for us, thinking what we think was good for the world, but in fact, it all leading to nothing that lasts, all leading to something that will have an end at some point. There is a limit that we face, and there's a limit to our joy and our happiness when we look for our pleasure in these things, in the things in this world. You see, the result of all that, because we are looking for our answers in this world, believing the lies of Satan and living our lives the way that we want without any knowledge of God, the result is that we live not according to God's will, but we live against what God desires. What God desires is a good world, a perfect world, a world full of love and mercy and compassion, a world where there is justice, where people are faithful to each other, where people feel like they belong. That's the kind of world that God created. But when we listen to these other voices, the voices in the world, Satan's voice, or even our own voice apart from God, that leads to a life of destruction ultimately. And we become children of wrath, meaning that God is against everything that we're doing when we're living not according to his ways, but living according to our own ways. And so we are children of wrath. And it says, like the rest of mankind. This is the pattern of this world. This has been the pattern of all human history. And so just take a moment to think. You know, this was a... I open up Microsoft Edge, the browser, right? And this is what shows up. And originally, I opened it up, and it's all in Chinese because we're in Taiwan. I had to change it into English because I just look at all the Chinese, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, this will take forever for me to read. And then if you scroll down, you think it's just this much. You scroll down a little bit, and it expands more. And more articles show up, and it goes anything from like this was this past week, Israel launches retaliatory strike against Iran. And you read something like that, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? What's going to happen in this world? Oh my goodness, wars and rumors of wars all around the world. And then right next to it, we ordered 7 fast food breakfast sandwiches to find the best one. Oh man, I'm feeling hungry now. I want to eat that. And then something else, and you look at the traffic, and you look at the weather, and you're like, and then you look at all these other little articles, and you're being tossed back and forth by all the different news that's going on in this world. Sometimes some of us, we open up our phones, we open up our computers as soon as we wake up, and we're bombarded by all this. And we forget the good world that God had originally planned. We forget what God has done. And we find ourselves drowning in this world with all the voices that are telling us how to live our lives. And even as Christians, we do this. We fall back into this. And we go back to that life where we feel we have no purpose in this life. I just feel like I'm drowning every day. I just feel like I'm just so busy. Even if it's busy with God's work, I just feel so busy. And you find no time to rest in the Lord. You find no time to be in his word, or it just becomes a chore. It just becomes a struggle. You find no time for prayer, and you're just drowning. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. But the greatest two words appear in this passage. But God. But God. You were dead. You had no pulse. But God came. And let's look in to see what God did. In verse 4 it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. This is telling us why he's going to do what he's going to do, why he did what he did. Because he was rich in mercy and because of the great love that he had. Rich in mercy, as soon as I hear this, I don't know what comes to mind for you, but for a person who was a Jew that knew all of Jewish history and that knew the Old Testament, and they hear, but God being rich in mercy, what comes to mind is when God appeared before Moses. There was a time in the book of Exodus where God said, you were so much in sin. My people, the Israelites, you guys are so much in sin that I'm going to leave you. I'm going to let you go on. And Moses, you can lead my people into the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. Because if I stay with you, I feel like I'm going to destroy you because you guys are just filled with sin. I'm not going to go with you. And Moses says, please, God, please forgive me. I need you. I need you. Your people need you. We need you to go with us. And God, right away, he answers, I will go with you. And Moses goes on. He's not convinced yet. Please, Lord, please show me. Please, I need you to go with us. We need you with us. What are all the other people going to say? We need you to go with us. And God says, I will go with you. I am with you. And Moses responds by saying, please, God, please show me your glory. Show me that you are powerful and that you mean what you mean. And then in the very next chapter, God says, I will show you my glory. And he puts Moses into this cleft of the rock, this little hole in the rock. And God passes by and he says, look, you can't see my face, but you could see my glory passing by. And as God passed by, what comes to mind as I read today's passage is this, what God says of himself. He says, I am the Lord Almighty, compassionate and merciful. And then he goes on to describe more and more of who he is. He is rich in mercy, meaning he's not going to give you what you deserve. He's rich in mercy. He's the compassionate God. And he's also the love that he's also the God who has a great love. And again, when you hear great love, you a person that knows the Old Testament, a person that's a Jew that's listening to this, their mind will go back to the Old Testament and they'll begin to think, yeah, God's great love. Not only was he compassionate and merciful to us when we were disobedient to him, but also there's another story in the Bible about Hosea. Hosea was a guy that God told to get married. And he got married to this lady named Gomer. Gomer ended up living an unfaithful life and started going out and even to the point of having herself sold into slavery because she loved sex so much. She wanted to continue to be unfaithful and she could not be faithful in her marriage. But God told Hosea, you know what I want you to do? I want to show my people through your life what I'm going to do. I want you to go and I want you to not stop until you find your wife. I want you to search every corner of your town, of your city, and I want you to not stop and keep looking for your wife until you find her. And when you find her, I want you to bring her back. And I want you to see her like you saw her at first. I want you to see her as your pure wife. I want you to see her as your beloved. Because that's what I'm going to do with my people. Because I love my people so much. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to pay whatever cost it takes to bring my people back. And I'm going to be faithful to my people, and I'm going to see them as pure. I'm going to see them as holy. But God, when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. And it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. God made you alive. No longer dead, breathing, and now with a purpose. God made you alive to have a relationship with him. God made you alive to be a pure and holy person. God made you alive. And he said, because now I have a relationship with you, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you. You belong to me. You have a place to belong. I'm going to protect you from all the attacks and all the lies that come from this world. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to continue to love you. I am not going to leave you. God made you alive together with Christ Jesus, and it says, by grace you have been saved. And what that means is that this life that you have been given is a gift from God. It's not because you earned it somehow. It's not because you are living a good Christian life. It's not because of anything that you've done, good or bad, because you are dead. But God made you alive, and that was a gift. You didn't deserve it, but he still gave it to you. By grace, you have been saved. And it goes on to talk about, what does it mean to be made alive with Christ? Two things. Number one, he raised us up with him. It reminds us how Jesus Christ died for our sins. It reminds us how he died so that we don't have to die. It reminds us that he died so that we don't have to be children of wrath anymore. It reminds us that he died and he rose again and made us alive with Christ, that we are alive today. But it also reminds us that we are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so what that means is that we are now not just forgiven, but we are children of God, elevated to be people that have dignity and that have an identity with Christ. We are people that are not just scum. We are children. We are royal people. We are the children of God. And so no matter how much the world lies to us, no matter how much Satan tries to attack us, we don't have to feel like we're just a defeated people. Because we are the army of God. We are the people of God. We are a royal priesthood. We are Christ's body. We were made alive with Christ. And so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For the rest of eternity, God will continue to remind us of the immeasurable riches of his grace, how God continues to freely give to us all the joy and all the peace and all the happiness. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering in heaven one day. He's going to reveal the immeasurable richness of his grace to us, the continual gift that will never cease. But as we live on this earth, and some of us might feel like that's great, but life is still so tough. And I remember one pastor sharing this particular idea, and I might butcher it, but here's the basic idea. Sometimes when we're in a plane and we're taking off, and it's raining. And as you go through the clouds, you feel the turbulence and it's shaking. And in that moment, as the clouds make the plane shake, you're feeling a little bit scared and you're feeling like, wow, this is such a tough ride. And you're maybe all these thoughts are going through your mind. But now you're made alive with Christ and you're being raised up into the heavenly places with Christ. And now you get past all those clouds. And it doesn't mean that the rain has stopped. It's still raining. But because you're with Christ and your eyes and your heart is fixed on him, because you remember what Christ has done for you, how he made you alive even though you were dead in your sin and trespasses, but he has raised you up. And so it may still be raining. And it may still, you may still be left with all the feelings of fear even though you came out of it. But you can know that now you're flying above the clouds and you're okay. Things are going to be okay. And it says, for by grace you have been saved. Through faith, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I've been talking about this idea already, so all I want to say about this passage is this. Memorize this verse. If you haven't memorized this verse yet, David McCrail, our elder, introduced me to an app called Bible Memory. And right now, a couple years ago, I forget if it was a couple years ago or last year, I gave you a list of Bible verses that you could try to memorize. Some of you guys asked me for that list, and you guys have said, I want to memorize these verses. I don't know how you guys are doing now. But this Bible Memory app, I downloaded it, and I've been using it. And my goal right now is to memorize 2 new verses every week. And my hope is that after 1 year, I'll have over 100 verses memorized. New verses, not the ones that I've already known. And so I'm going through that right now. And I want to encourage you, download this app, Bible Memory. It's really nice. It's free. And this is one of the verses that's going to be on there. Memorize this verse. It's really, really helpful, especially during those times when you feel like, oh, I don't know if God could forgive me. I don't know if I'm good enough anymore. I don't know if God loves me anymore. And during those times, you say this verse to yourself. By grace, I have been saved through faith. It's not my own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of my works, so that I might not boast. I'm saved by grace. You are alive in Christ. Now live according to your God-given purpose. We're going to look at this idea that we were created for good works. Now, I mentioned that we get this two mixed up. We get that order mixed up. And we're supposed to believe, and what the passage is teaching us today is that you are alive in Christ, so live according to your God-given purpose. But a lot of times the way we think is, I need to live according to God's purpose so that I could be made alive in Christ. You guys see the difference there? The difference is that a lot of people think, I need to be a good Christian. I need to live in a good way. I need to be giving money. I need to be reading the Bible. I need to be coming to church. I need to be praying. I need to make sure that I'm doing all these things in order for God to be happy with me. Otherwise, I'm always going to be doubting my faith. Otherwise, I'm always going to be doubting whether or not I'm going to go to heaven. We don't have to do that. The correct order is, first of all, remember, but God has made you alive in Christ. And since you are now alive, you already have a relationship with God. God is not going to reject you. He is rich in mercy. And he has an incredible love, and he's loving you with that love. You are alive in Christ. And so with that in mind, now live according to your God-given purpose. What is that purpose? It's in the very last verse of our passage today. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Just a couple of things that I want to point out about this verse, and then we'll finish up here. It says, we are his workmanship. And when you look at this word workmanship, it's these, you could translate it into another word. You could translate it into a word creation. You are God's creation. God has breathed life into you. God has made you alive. And God is working in your life. The work's not done yet. We're not made perfect yet. God is continually working in your life to make you into what he wants you to be. And so you are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You ask, what is my purpose? What is God's will for me? God's will has been from the very beginning that he wants to have a relationship with his people. God is going to do the work to save his people. God is going to do the work to continue to change his people and grow his people. God is doing the work to bless his people with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God is doing the work to continue to help you see that God is there and God is working in your life. God is doing a work to help you to grow so that you would come to know who God is more and more and more. God is doing the work. And so that as you're changed, the automatic result will be that you will have good works. The automatic fruit that will come out will be good works. This doesn't mean that you will be a perfect Christian today. What it does mean is that you're going to see evidence of God's work in your life grow more and more and more. You're not going to be a perfect person. Christians will still fall into sin. And we still fall into the trap of all the lies that the world tells us and all the lies that Satan tells us. And even we chase after our own passions in our lives. We still fall into this. But God is doing a work to continue to bring you back. But God gives you this free gift so that you may continue to grow, and you will see God's work in your life as you see yourself making the right choices, as you see yourself not wanting the things of this world anymore, as you see yourself growing in the Lord. What are the specific good works that are being talked about here? Well, actually, that's what the rest of the sermon series is about. And so the next sermon titles are going to be about what are the good works? What are we meant to live for? And that's what we're going to go through. And some of that includes things like how we're supposed to use our gifts to bless one another, how to promote a healthy environment for living and promote a peaceful society, how to promote a healthy marriage and families, how to promote a healthy working environment, how to promote care and love in the midst of lies that exist around us, how to promote marriage and relationships, and fight against broken marriages, fight against the violence that exists in this world. That's what the rest of our sermon series is going to be about. But I want to make sure that we have in mind chapters 1 and chapter 2. That tells us you were made alive in Christ, but God has given you this grace, and it's a free gift. It's not based on anything that you've done. And so I hope that today we'll remember you are alive in Christ, so begin to live according to your God-given purpose. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your rich mercy and your immeasurable love and grace. We thank you, dear Lord, for how you have worked in our lives and how you will continue to do so. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would work in each of our lives, that we may hear the call, that you're calling us to life. You're calling us to live a life for you. And I pray that all of us here, whether Christian or not, today that we would respond to that call and say, yes, Lord, I recognize that you've made me alive with Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, I want to live for you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to respond in this way today. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.